And praise God. You may be seated. Praise the Lord for Calvary and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, pure and holy, God-acceptable blood that was shed for us so that our sin stains could be taken away. And so praise God. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Here we go into another chapter, and we're getting there in our study. Praise the Lord for that. So 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. And when you get there, you'll find out that the first phrase says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly," obviously speaking about the Spirit of God, but expressly means distinctly, distinctly. For him to speak distinctly, that means that we can understand him. When the Spirit of God speaks, obviously he speaks through the Word of God. He speaks through his working in our heart in accordance with the Word of God, but he speaks clearly. He's speaking clearly here in this text. And so we have to be able to understand, again, if he is speaking distinctly. And let me just give some scripture about that. 1 Corinthians 14:7 says, "And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped?" And the context is speaking in tongues. Back in the Bible times, there were the gift of the Holy Spirit. One of the gifts was to speak with tongues, and that was a known language. But it was unknown to the person that was speaking in tongues. It was a supernatural gift that you see displayed at, for instance, Pentecost, as the preachers are preaching and the people are hearing them speak in their own language. So it's in the context of that, speaking about that. It says, "If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me." And he's making the argument for it's better to speak in a language that's understood, that prophesying actually is better than tongues. It's interesting that Pentecostals exalt tongues, where Paul, who spoke in tongues, diminished them. And say, "Hey, I'd rather speak five words in a known language than a lot of words that nobody can understand, even if they're supernaturally given and enabled." But the Spirit of God speaks in words that are easy to be understood. Monday, I had an interesting experience. I was watching, believe it or not, an assembly of the UN Security Council. Okay, they were there discussing the situation that is taking place with Ukraine and Russia. And it was on, and as I tuned in, Ireland was speaking. Of course, a little Irish accent, the lady that was speaking, but English, and she wasn't speaking Irish. We found out from Emily on I forget what it was, last Wednesday or the Sunday before, about Irish speaking, or it was at the youth activity. She wasn't speaking Irish, she was speaking English, and I could understand her. But when the Chinese person that was there began to speak, he's speaking in Chinese, there was closed captioning on the Irish one, and there was closed captioning that was there on this one as well, and I thought, oh, that's interesting, so what are they saying? And I began to realize that it wasn't true. It wasn't a translation. It was almost like the closed captioning was trying to make up its own thing. I took a picture to send to my family, just kind of thought it was funny. And it said this under Chinese person there. This is, quote, "Don't want you to jail for 30C function body. She was your uncle." And I thought that was definitely not probably what he's saying, unless he was speaking in code or something like that. And then I took another picture. I thought, let's try this again. You know, I got the Russian Federation was up, and it said this, quote, at the bottom, "I'm not good at that." And then I thought, well, maybe it is working. But I don't think it was, because the other things that were coming up there as well. But I finally found another live stream, and that live stream had a translator. And then I could understand distinctly what was being said, because that person was there telling me that information. So again, and distinct means that I can understand the speaker. And again, going back to God's Spirit speaks in a way, praise God, that you and I can understand distinctly. So we can know what he's saying. We know what he's saying from the Word of God. We know what he's saying as the Spirit of God working in our hearts, applying the truth of the Word of God. And I want to emphasize the Holy Spirit as we come to our study tonight, and this aspect of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is a person. So we call this the personality of the Spirit of God. So God is a Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three God, equally God. You could worship all three because all three are deity, all right, but distinctly unique in their triunity, but identical in their unity in the fact that they are God and God is one. And so there are a lot of people, however, that think when they think about the Spirit of God, they think about him as a force or a power, you know. That's the kind of the idea that they have in their mind. They might use the pronoun it when speaking about the Spirit of God instead of using properly the pronoun he to speak about God's Spirit. Here's a verse that speaks about that. John 16, verse 13 says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." All right, that verse is interesting because again and again, it is saying he, not it. Why? Because the Spirit of God is a person, not a thing. We refer to a thing as it. If you want to hear an it speak, you're wasting your time, right? We've got a lot of people, scientists, that are tuned in on space. You know, they got their ears wide open, as they'd say, you know, trucker lingo. I mean, they're just, and they hear something, and they get all excited if there's some signal that comes back, and it's intelligent life. Well, why is it not going to happen? Because the only thing out in space are its. There aren't any he's or she's that are out there. They're going to communicate back to these people, except for the International Space Station or something like that. And so, but the Spirit of God speaks. We already read the verse. Whatsoever that he shall hear, that shall he speak. He communicates. He's a person. He's not an it. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. You and I have a human spirit. Our soul is eternal. And the Bible says, if I am saved, when the Spirit of God indwells me, because he is the person of the Godhead that comes inside me, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he communicates with my spirit, and he says, you are saved, if I am saved. It's one of the proofs of my salvation, that witness of the Spirit of God to my heart, to my human spirit, that I am God's child. So, but if you want to hear an it speak, you're wasting your time. Its don't speak. Its, objects and things, are not ever bothered or hurt. Okay, they're not bothered, not hurt, something. I mean, you stub your toe, yeah, you feel bad for yourself, right? Your toe's hurting, but you don't feel bad for the pavement. You don't apologize to the pavement, say, I'm sorry to the pavement. You might kick the pavement, but if you kick the pavement, you're probably just going to hurt yourself again. It's not going to hurt the pavement. Why? Because the pavement is an it, not a he. But if your brother trips you, all right, that's different, all right? And if you kick him, he's going to feel pain, and you shouldn't kick your brother, but if you kick him, he's going to respond. Why? Because he is a he and not a it. Yet the Bible says about the Spirit of God that the Spirit of God has feelings. Ephesians 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of your redemption. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. And so the truth is tonight that you could bother the Spirit of God. And think about it like this. Spirit of God comes and says, hey, yeah, I want you to do this. The Spirit of God is God. And the Spirit of God is active. He's a convictor of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So anytime in the preaching or teaching of the Word of God, and there's that inner conviction, we might think, oh, you know, that's just me. That's just me kind of feeling bad or me kind of being bothered by the preaching or something like that. But in actuality, it's the Spirit of God applying the truth of the Word of God and saying, you really need to obey. And so I could push him away, but realize I'm not pushing away a force. I'm not pushing away something that doesn't have feelings. I am pushing away a person. I'm pushing away God's Spirit. And I'm saying to God's Spirit, no. Okay, in that instance. Or I could respond to God's Spirit, and I could say, hey, yes, I yield. And that's great, because that really has to do with kind of the next point that we're going to look at. And that's this. Its have no ambition, no thoughts, no ideas, no jealousy, right? I mean, what's an it care? Benson and I were talking this past week, and he's excited about the prospect of going to ambassador in God's timing. And he'd like to, you know, possibly even go this year, if that's what God wants. Pray with us about that, if that's what God desires. But Benson has ambition. I hope my other kids, as they get older, they get to that point, they're ambitious. They got that desire, and that we understand that's going to be there. Why? Because they are people. But on the same day we were talking about that, I was walking along the beach down in Musselburgh, and it was right after the storms came through, and I found two very interesting fossils. I wasn't even looking, really. I was just walking along the beach, and I just happened to find these fossils. But neither one said to me, no, 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 leave me on the beach. You don't understand. I've got these great plans for my life. Or as I took them home, and they weren't excited about becoming a part of my collection or sitting on my windowsill as they are now. Why? Because they're just an it. They don't care. They're not bothered. But again, the Spirit of God is a person, and he has a desire, and his desire is as God to reign supreme in our hearts. And he's jealous of that. If we're bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's rightfully jealous of that because we're purchased. We're his possession. And so there in our heart, he has a desire to reign supreme. James 4 verse 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, just like an unfaithful person in a covenant relationship before God, okay, like an adulterer and an adulteress, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? You're the enemy of God. If you're doing that, and you're supposed to be a spouse married to God, as it were, spiritually, through salvation, right? Brought into a covenant relationship with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now, we think of lust as a bad word. It's not a bad word. It just means strong desire. The Spirit of God inside of us has a really strong desire for us. Why? Because he's God. And you know, the Bible says about God, very interestingly, many times, it says that he's a jealous God. Exodus 34:14 says, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Deuteronomy 4:24, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Deuteronomy 5:9, thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Okay, Jesus in the flesh, Emmanuel, is God with us, all right? The Spirit of God is God in us. That's why Jesus said, hey, it's better for you if I go away. You don't understand, because the Comforter is going to come. I'm going to send the Comforter. Jesus Christ physically was present with his disciples one-on-one, with only as many as he could possibly fit around him. The Spirit of God is one-on-one with us, present with us, no matter where we are or how many we are. We've got a great thing in our day, having God indwell us personally. And so as we begin, I just thought it was important that we emphasize that the Holy Ghost is God. And so if he's burdened to tell us something tonight, I think we ought to listen, because he's going to say something distinctly in this text as Paul relates it to us. So let's pray, ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God. Father, we're grateful for the Holy Spirit. We could spend a lot of time in consideration of who he is and the work that he does. And he's vital to us. Savior, you told your well-trained disciples who knew the gospel, who understood by eyesight the crucifixion, the death, and the resurrection, the atonement for men's sins, the way for sin to be forgiven. You told them, but tarry ye here in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And Father, that person of power is indeed a person, and we praise him for his presence. Thank you for indwelling us, vessels of clay. And Father, our desire tonight, every time we come to the Word of God, is that we listen, because he speaks, he communicates, because he's a person. And because he's a person, he can also be grieved or quenched. And Father, I pray against that tonight. I pray that the Spirit of God, if he speaks to somebody's heart, even if it's a tough decision, even if it's something that would challenge them to go against things that maybe they believed their whole life, Father, that they would willingly do that and say, you know what, I'm going to believe God. And Father, we can't listen without his help. I can't preach without his enablement, his guidance, and the gifts, praise God, that he's given. And so I'm grateful tonight for his faithful presence. And Father, I pray for the kids in the kids' class as well. Would you speak to their hearts? Would you bless Mrs. Shore as she teaches in that class? I pray, God, they have a sweet time around the Word of God tonight. Thank you for your help as we come to your Word now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, and so listen to God's Spirit, because he's going to warn us about the days in which we live, okay? So he's got a warning for us tonight in the days in which we live. So and it's speaking about the last days, and so he warns about falsehood in the last days. It says in verse 1, chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times," okay, so latter times is a reference to the church age or the age of grace, that time that started after the ascension of Christ unto the day that we're in right now, some 2,000 years that have passed. It's the final dispensation of the world as we know it. It's not going to be like this after this. It's going to end after the rapture takes place. The tribulation is going to take place, then the millennial reign of Christ, and then the coming of Christ again to judge the world at the great white throne judgment, and then it's the kingdom of heaven for all eternity. And so this time period right now, it's called the age of grace because it's extended in the mercy of God, and we're going to look at that a little bit, for men to get saved. But in this time period, the Holy Spirit warns us about a declension, okay? A declension is a condition of decline or moral deterioration, okay? And so there's going to be a turning away, basically, in the last times. It says this, "Now the Spirit expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith," okay? And again, I want to establish that those latter times began at the time of Christ, and they continue to our day. Peter, preaching at Pentecost, said that they were in the last days, said that they were in these days of which we're speaking about tonight. He did that by applying an Old Testament passage from the book of Joel. And so Acts 2:16, he says, "But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Okay, and so it shall come to pass in the last days. This is what Joel was speaking about, and he was explaining Pentecost was the outpouring of the Spirit of God manifesting these things. And so Peter said, we're in those last days. And so again, we've been in the last days for some 2,000 years. How does that work out? Well, God's timetable is not our timetable. Now you and I look at that and say 2,000 years, that's a long time. But in God's eyes, that's not a long time. 2 Peter 3:8, Peter said, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so to God, we look at it and say, "Oh, it's been 2,000 years." God says it's been 2 days. In 2 days, we understand it's not a long time, but so God's time is not our time, and so we've been in these last days, these 2,000 years. And a reality of the last days is a departure, that some are going to leave. Even in Paul's day, Paul knew what that was like, as the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." And so even if we went back 2,000 years, the time period of Paul, Paul's establishing churches, godly, good preaching, teaching taking place. He's got even a co-worker, Demas, that turns his back and goes back to the world and departs from serving God. 1 John 2:19 says this, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." And so this day is going to be a day of departure. And sadly, as a church, it's something that we expect from time to time, that there's going to be some that will turn aside and go back. It's not something we desire to see. It's not something that we hope to see. But it's a reality that in the last days, there's going to be people that will do this. Again, in that 2 Peter text that spoke about one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years in one day. It says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. They purposely don't think about this, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, creation. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. That's the flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So everything seemed normal. The word of God kept it that way until the word of God came and said, flood come. And the fountains of the deep opened up, and the rain came down, and they perished. And it's kind of very much similar in our day. People could say, you say Jesus Christ is coming back, and he could come back, by the way, today, but it hasn't happened yet, so I don't really believe in that. I don't really think it's going to happen. But the point would be this, that's the way it was in Noah's day. They heard the preacher get up and say, judgment's coming. It's coming. They thought, whatever, preacher, and they're getting married, and they're having parties, and they're having a good time, and life seemed normal. And then all of a sudden, the day came, and God shut the door on the ark, and as soon as that happened, it was too late, and the judgment of God came. And you look at a day like that, and Peter says, this know also, in the last days, there shall come scoffers walking after their own lust and departing, but with that, it's not just unbelievers. There's going to be believers that are deceived by false teaching, as we'll consider here in just a second, that are also going to depart from the faith because they too are going to be deceived or scoffing. It's a very sad thing to think about tonight, not something that we like to think about, but the Spirit of God says warning. There's a departure that's going to take place within, and let me say broadly, within Christianity. Because it could be whole religious systems that are off kilter and not right and away from the truth because they gave in to the deception that would come. And so it's a warning about a declension. And then secondly, it's a warning of deception. Okay, so some shall depart from the faith, the Bible says, giving heed to seducing spirits. And so some people aren't going to listen to the Spirit of God. Instead, they're going to listen to seducing spirits. Ungodly, wicked spirits that are going to lead them astray. And so the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, no familial affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And if that doesn't speak about our day, what does? I mean, the Bible is saying all these descriptions about things that we see, but what is the truth there? They have a form of godliness. In other words, they look religious, they seem godly, but they deny the power thereof. They don't have the Holy Spirit of power. The Bible says, from such turn away. And then it says, but evil men and seducers, there's our word, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And again, so there's going to be something appealing to that, something seductive to that, that is going to lead people to walk away from the truth. Jesus warned about these days. Mark 13, verse 22, it says, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. That if it were possible in that day, it's going to be so convincing that if it wasn't for the fact that that person truly has the Spirit of God in them and the truth of the Word of God that the Spirit of God opens their eyes with, they'd look at that and say, I'm following that. It's such a very powerful, powerful deception that's coming. And so you look at something like that and you just think, how can a person know the truth when there is such falsehood being taught? How can somebody, again, do what's right? And I've referred to it several times tonight already, but that is this, by asking the question, what does God say? It's a very simple statement, but just what does God say in his word? On Monday, I had a great divine appointment. I'm very thankful for and a lovely conversation with a man that had just completed unloading a lorry of some construction equipment and things, and he got done, and I started speaking with him, and he spoke a little bit about, you know, he's Catholic, but he's kind of into all things, and even a little bit of Buddhism, and I said, you know, the thing is this, you and I can be wrong. And if we were to get our own ideas, we could come up with all sorts of things as to what we think, but what stabilizes us is what does God say? And God speaks in his word in Exodus 20, verse 3, and it says this, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Okay, so somebody could be tempted to follow something like that, but the Word of God forbids it. And so the Word of God is the anchor that brings us back to say, no, wait a second, I'm not going to go that way, because God says in his word that that is error and that that is falsehood. So we need God's word, and without God's word, we're in danger of giving heed to seducing spirits. And so he warns us about that. And then he warns us, thirdly here, of the devil's doctrine. It says, and doctrines of devils. And so God's Spirit gave us the Word of God. So there's other unholy books that are out there, books that are not the Holy Bible, that are considered religious books. So the question would be, who gave us those, all right? Who gave mankind those books? God gave us the Word of God. Who gave us these other books? The Bible says in Galatians 1:8, "But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Let him be anathema. Let him be damned, Paul says. And so Paul says, even if I get up and I'm preaching and you hear me start preaching, I start preaching something that is antichrist, a gospel that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ's death for our sins and his resurrection for our life and faith in him for salvation. If I start preaching that, Paul said, even if it's me, let me be damned. Or if in another case, it's an angel from heaven, which by the way, the great angel that's the fallen angel is who? Lucifer. And so even if it's some angel that preaches this false gospel, let him be damned. Well, let's talk about these two main books that I think about when I think about other revelation other than God's book here, and that's the Book of Mormon and the Quran. And if you study it and you go, well, where did the Book of Mormon come from? Well, Joseph Smith supposedly had what? Angelic revelation. And I don't deny that, but I say it's what Paul spoke about here. "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be damned." Muhammad, where did he get his revelation from? Again, an angel, right? And so, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be damned." Both of those books reject the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we spoke about last week when we were together, these books reject that. They reject the efficacy of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even the fact the Quran, Islam teaches that Jesus Christ didn't really go to the cross, that he didn't really die on the cross. They reject not just his deity, but his very act of dying on the cross for the sins of men. And so they contradict God's Spirit. They contradict God's Word. And so every religion that teaches contrary to God's Word is built on the doctrine of who? Satan. The doctrine of Satan is what this verse speaks about, and that is the doctrine of devils. Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth." Jesus is truth and the life. Satan's a liar. John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, he's a very good liar. He's a liar and the father of it. And so if you got, I mentioned Islam, I mentioned Mormonism, but there's actually a much broader scope of religions that violate the truth of the Word of God. Some very well-known Christian religions, such as Catholicism or Anglicanism, that teach truth absolutely contrary to the Word of God. And what that is what the Spirit of God's warning about, and that is the doctrine of devils. And so the devil's doctrine is built on falsehood. It's built on falsehood. Notice verse 2, it says, speaking lies. God's word first mentions the devil in Genesis chapter 3, where he's lying to Eve. And so Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Well, no. He said you could freely eat of every tree that's in the garden except for one tree. And so as soon as we meet Satan, he's lying. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest she die. And there's things that she didn't. You can kind of see her heart there, because that's not a pure quote of what God had said. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Yes, they would surely die. And you and I are still suffering the consequences of that lie that Satan said, you're not going to die. Well, yes, we would die. And verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Yes, their eyes shall be open, but not as gods, knowing good and evil, as naked, ashamed sinners in the eyes of a holy God. And Satan lied, and man believed Satan's lie. You know, have you ever watched politics and thought, you know, they're really good liars? I watched a little bit this past week. I'm not saying every politician is a liar, because I know some godly politicians, and I trust that they have the integrity to speak clearly the truth. But I was watching some of Parliament this past week, and I'm watching that, and I'm thinking, I know that's a lie, but it sounds convincing. I mean, they're very casual about it, very. And again, I don't want to get into that too much, because I can't see their heart. I can't exactly see what's going on. And maybe the nuance of the way they're saying it, maybe they can get by with it. Maybe it's not a complete lie, but that's a lie, isn't it? And you just look at that and think, man, that's slick. I want to believe you, but I know that's not the truth. And that's where we got to be very discerning, because Satan is a liar. And so he's going to seek to get this in, speaking lies in hypocrisy. The devil's doctrine is built on falsehood, but secondly, it's beautified by falsehood. It's beautified by falsehood. Hypocrisy is play acting. It's like the Prime Minister of Canada, Justin Trudeau, dressing up in Indian garment, like he's from India, and then putting himself off as if he really is from India. It'd be like me putting on a kilt and getting all dressed up and acting as if I'm a Highlander, you know, and trying to put that across. That is hypocrisy. It's trying to be something that you're not, putting on a false appearance. And so let's think about that with regard to religion. Satan dresses up his priests. He dresses up his religious leaders. And he puts them in such a way so that people look at them and think they're truly spiritual men, when they're not. And so people can go to a Catholic church, an Anglican church, or religious assembly, some of those that I've mentioned, and they come in and it's a cathedral, and people are praying, and there's incense, and there's maybe stained glass, and there's this aura of religiosity. And they look at that, and they think, oh, these people love God. And the true answer is, well, no. Not if they reject the gospel, not if they reject the truth of the word of God, not if they set aside what God has said in his word and teach something contrary to what God teaches in his word and said, thus saith the Lord, when God doesn't say it at all. And that took place even in the Old Testament. God said, they prophesy lies in my name. They say I said and I didn't say. In fact, God said the opposite. There's been people like that for a long time, but they're really slick. They look good, and they look really religious, but it's speaking lies in hypocrisy. So they've dressed it up, beautified it by falsehood. And then lastly tonight, the devil's doctrine is cauterized by falsehood. It's cauterized by falsehood. It says this, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Cauterized, okay? To cauterize is to burn or brand with a hot iron. My dad grew up on a dairy farm in, I want to say, southwest Colorado, in Colorado, Durango area. Grandpa had a brand, okay, for their farm. They had dairy cattle, and they would brand the calves as they were born, you know, and grew up a little bit. And they'd take that hot iron, and they would stick it on there, and they would give them a quarter circle VS, Vern Shore, that was the brand that they had. But you know, where they were branded and cauterized, those nerves were dead. And if you went up to that calf or whatever, I suppose you could poke it with something right there. It's not really going to feel that because all those nerve endings were seared. They were cauterized. We sometimes do a temporary version of this. If you get dentistry done or something like that, you get a jab, and it's numb. It numbs it so that your nerves don't feel anymore. And they could go in, they could take out a tooth, or they could cut you and do surgery, and it's fine because you have no feeling there because those nerves have all been deadened. You know what Satan has done with the things that we're talking about, the falsehood and the hypocrisy, is he snuck in and he's cauterized people so that they think they're okay, so that they can't feel anymore, so that they're losing a sense of what is right and wrong. And so Satan has sold them on this, and how does he do it? It's kind of like this. Satan just comes to that conscience that used to say, no, 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 you can't do that, or you shouldn't believe that, or you shouldn't participate in that. But he'll say things like this. He'll say abortion's okay. I mean, aren't we seeing that? Abortion's okay. He'll say things like fornication is okay. Nobody lives, nobody gets married right away. Everybody lives together. Rejecting your identity, that's okay. Don't forget that thing about God making you a boy or making you a girl. It's okay, just be free. This is the day just to be yourself. He says, taking your life is okay. Just go ahead. There's nothing after this. Just take your life. Hating others is okay. Bitterness is okay. Sexual perversion is okay. A little smoke, a little drugs, it's okay. It's okay. And that's effective, right? I mean, if he can just kind of come and internally, kind of tempt you and say, hey, it's okay, go ahead, kind of like Eve, go ahead and take that. But it's even better. It's even better if somebody in authority says it's okay. It would have been even better back in the day of the temptation to have Adam come to Eve and say, Eve, it's okay. It's okay. As her authority. And that's what Satan is doing in our day. We've got Satan getting into the schools, promoting wickedness, and rejecting God as a myth. We've got authorities. I mean, authorities that are saying this is okay, this is okay not to believe in God. It's okay to understand it's only evolution, no creator, no designer, no plan for your life. Governments rejecting God's word, like what just took place in Canada. Was it C4 or something like that? Legislation that makes it a crime, punishable by 5 years, to tell somebody that they are their birth gender is the gender that God made them, or to say to them something about, I think, sexuality as well, that's a 5-year prison sentence. So imagine you're a child growing up. You're not going to church. You're not hearing about what God teaches. You're hearing the government say, this is okay. Why should you be bothered if you violate God's law? You don't even kind of think about it, because you got an authority that is there saying this is okay. Religions rejecting God's word. We got all these religions, most recently the Methodist Church coming out and saying homosexuality is okay. And so you got religious people now standing up and saying, like the Pope saying, it's okay to be a homosexual, just don't practice it. And you got other religions that are saying, it's okay to be a homosexual and you could be a minister as long as you're in a one-person union and you're married, right? It's okay. And what have they done? Or rather, what has Satan done? Satan has cauterized them. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Who said that? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God speaketh expressly that in the last days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, okay? And we're going to get into some of those doctrines, and you're going to see that there are religious institutions such as Catholicism that teach these false doctrines. And you could almost feel bad for the people that have been deceived by that. Of course, they're accountable to God. They too have the word of God, like we do, that we can look at it and say, what does God say about this? What does God say about sexuality? What does God say about abortion? What does God say about salvation? What does God say about the position of a minister? And should he be married? Should he not be married? We've already studied that, right? But Catholicism is going to deal with something coming up in the text that contradicts that. And so if somebody would just listen to the Spirit of God and say, you know what, God gave us his word. The Spirit of God gave us the word of God so that we can know truth. They would be defended. And so that's our defense tonight. Praise God. We could be part of the declension, or we could be those that stand. And those that stand with the word and say, you know what, let God be true and every man a liar. And just hold on to the word of God, because we're in a day where some are departing. Many are departing. But let's be party with those who stand for the Lord. All right, let's pray. Father, may the Spirit of God just take the truth of the Word of God to our hearts tonight. Some great things that we've considered from the Word of God. The Spirit of God is the one, not the preacher, not anybody else, not even ourselves, who convicts our heart and says this is true, and you need to obey it, and you need to yield to it. And Father, if we push that voice away, that's the Spirit of God. What we're doing is allowing ourselves to be cauterized. And the deader the nerves come, the more difficult it's going to be to perceive truth. And Father, sadly, we're in a very deceptive day. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared. Father, I'm weary of the hard-heartedness of our world. And Father, I just pray in the mercy of God, you strip the consciences of the people in our area. They take these calluses off. And Father, that the conviction would come and that people begin to understand, you know, there is a God. Sin is punishable in hell. But there's hope because Jesus Christ died. And Father, I just pray tonight, there's somebody listening in, and they realize they're not saved. They're on their way to hell. I pray they'd understand the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ loved them and died for them, paid the price for their sin, and rose from the dead. And that by faith tonight, if they'll repent of their sin and confess the wickedness of their life outside of Christ and away from God, and put their faith in Jesus, asking him to save them, Lord God, that they could have everlasting life tonight. And they can know it. Just like we talked about, the Spirit of God beareth witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. And so we pray for that. And Father, as believers, just encourage us. Some are going to depart from the faith. That's hard. We don't like that. We don't want to see that. But Father, help us to realize too, in some of those cases, they went out from us because they were not of us. I'm not talking about people that turn and go to another good church. Father, I'm talking about people that go out into the world. It's very likely they were never saved. And so, Father, we pray for your mercy for them. We don't want to see it, but I pray it wouldn't discourage us because we are living in the last days. And with regard to that, I pray even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Thank you for your love, Lord. Thank you for our time together tonight. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.